standing just for a bit longer, I would invite you to do so. If you need to be seated, then please feel free to do that as well. I would also invite you to take a Bible and turn to Psalm 145. Psalm 145, we'll read through this psalm again this morning. That's on page 524. If you'd like to use a Bible from the church, there should be one in the back of the pew in front of you. Grab that, turn to page 524, or turn to Psalm 145. This is God's word for us this morning. And here's what God says. I will extol you, my God and King, and bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall commend your works to another, and shall declare your mighty acts. On the glorious splendor of your majesty, and on your wondrous works, I will meditate. They shall speak of the might of your awesome deeds, and I will declare your greatness. They shall pour forth the fame of your abundant goodness, and shall sing aloud of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. The Lord is good to all, and his mercy is over all that he has made. All your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord, and all your saints shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and tell of your power to make known to the children of man your mighty deeds and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. The Lord upholds all who are falling and raises up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them food in due season. You open your hand, you satisfy the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and kind in all his works. The Lord is near to all who call upon him, to all who call on him in truth. He fulfills the desire of those who fear him. He also hears their cries and saves them. The Lord preserves all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. My mouth will speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever. You may be seated. Thank you, Father, for your word. It is a special gift. It's an expression of your gracious kindness that you would disclose yourself to us, that you would give us this word. Help us, Father, that as we now consider this word from this psalm, that you would open our eyes and that we would behold wonderful things, that you would not only supply us with what we don't know, the information that we need, but that you would transform us by the presence of your Spirit with us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we are thinking about knowing God this summer. We are using Psalm 145 as our base of operations to seek the Lord and to know him. We are to be his people who, in pursuit of knowing God, thereby would experience his greatness and his goodness all the days of our lives, each of the days of our lives. We begin this study last week as we underscored how this psalm emphasizes to us the greatness of God and the goodness of God. And I'll try not to be as repetitive as I was last week, but I'll put it out there one last time. We saw that God is good in His greatness, and He is great in His goodness. This morning, I want to add a new twist to this notion of knowing God. And this twist, I'll put it out there like this. You and I, because of the kindness of God's gift of His Scripture and the way that He reveals Himself to His people, you and I have the opportunity to know the God who is unknowable. Knowing a God who is unknowable is actually not a contradiction, but it is what needs to be clarified this morning. Look at the last line there in verse 3, where really our time together will be something of a meditation of verse 3, where it says, "And His greatness is unsearchable." God cannot be known thoroughly, but God can be known truly. God cannot be known completely, but God can be known certainly. In other words, it is way beyond the capacity of the human mind to fully comprehend God. And yet God in His kindness has revealed Himself to people like us and has made Himself known to people like us. His greatness is unsearchable. A couple of chapters later in Psalm 147, verse 5, the psalmist restates this same notion. He says, "Great is our Lord, and abundant in power, and His understanding is beyond measure." Or a few chapters before this morning's reading, in Psalm 139, as the psalmist is marveling at the greatness of God, in the middle of this statement, all these statements about the greatness of God, he simply says in verse 6, "Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is too high. I cannot attain it." Or in Isaiah 55, as the prophet Isaiah is revealing something of God's plans to rescue and redeem fallen mankind, he says there in verses 8 and 9 of Isaiah 55, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Or as he reveals his greatness to his people through the prophet Isaiah once again in chapter 40, he says a couple of places in Isaiah chapter 40. In verse 18, he says, "To whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness compare him?" Or in verse 25 of Isaiah 40, "To whom then will you compare me that I should be like him, says the Holy One." In other words, not only is God unsearchable, but God is incomparable. Psalm 89, verses 6 and 7 convey this notion. "For who in the skies can be compared to the Lord? Who among the heavenly beings is like the Lord? A God greatly to be feared in the council of the holy ones, and awesome above all of those around him." In other words, not only is it difficult for you and I as humans on this earth to comprehend fully God, even the other created beings, the angelic beings who surround the throne of God, cannot fully comprehend the immensity and the greatness of our God. As the Apostle Paul was trying to explain in Romans 9, 10, and 11, the redemptive plans of God as they pertain to Jews and Gentiles alike. As Paul is trying to explain this to us, he finally comes to the end of himself at the end of chapter 11, and he just, in a sense, throws up his hands, not in resignation, but throws up his hands in praise and says, "Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable are his ways." Or the dialogue back and forth throughout the book of Job that underscores so much about the immensity and the greatness of God. In chapter 11, for instance, of the book of Job, it just simply asks the question, "Can you find out the deep things of God? Can you find out the limits of the Almighty?" he goes on to ask. "It is higher than the heavens. What can you do? It is deeper than Sheol. What can you know? Its measure is longer than the earth and broader than the sea." Or in Job 37, 5, God thunders wondrously with his voice. He does great things that we cannot comprehend. Do you hear this witness of the Scriptures? We are not dealing with a God who is easily figured out by smart people like us. We are dealing with a God who is not a larger version of us. We are dealing with a God who is completely different kind of being. Now, sure, we are made in his image insofar as a created thing could have a corresponding likeness to the creator of all things, but it doesn't cut the other way. Even though we are made in his image, he is not made in our image. Or listen to what Deuteronomy 29:29 says. It's kind of a jarring statement about the Lord. It says, "The secret things belong to the Lord." Secret things? You mean the Lord is keeping secrets from us? That could kind of feel off-putting to us. But I would suggest it's only off-putting to us to the degree that we are operating with a bit too much hubris. That we are in partnership with God. He kind of tells us some things, and we kind of advise him on some things, and he says, "That's right, let's do it your way." But that there's things that he knows that we don't know, and that he wants us to know that there are things that he knows that we don't know, that he does not deem it necessary to tell us. The secret things belong to God, Deuteronomy 29:29 says. But then it says this, "But the things revealed," in other words, so God has some things that he knows that we don't know, but God has revealed some things. "But the things revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of the law." That's meant to be a word of encouragement. And that is, yes, there are things that God knows that we don't know. Oh, but yes, there are things that we would not know unless God in his kindness, his graciousness, would explain them to us, would reveal them to us. And the things that he does reveal to us are the things that he deems most urgent for us to know. And therefore, those are the things that we would most focus upon. Or the Apostle Paul explains it like this in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? In other words, he's trying to draw an analogy here. It's just like you don't know another person. You and I might think we know another person. We might know a few things about another person. We might see the outward expressions of that person and try to deduct and put together some pieces to make sense. But you and I don't really know a person. Now, how much more is this true of God? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. If it's true that you and I don't even know each other as human beings very well, how much more would we magnify that and say, who knows the thoughts of God except for the Spirit of God? Now, but here's what he adds here. This is a word of hope and encouragement. Because how do you and I get to know the unknowable God? Well, first of all, he reveals himself. Secondly, he imparts his Spirit to us. Paul goes on to explain, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things truly, freely given to us by God. And we impart this in words. In other words, the Spirit reveals the thoughts of God. But how does the Spirit do that? In words. In words. The words of our Bibles is a precious gift of revelation, is a precious tool in the hands of the Spirit of God. And we impart this in words, not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths by those who are spiritual. You and I have this precious opportunity. Sometimes we live in a world and we just kind of buy into the adage of our culture, and our culture says, hey, you want to know where it's at? This is where it's at. This is the hot stuff. This is the good stuff. This is the exciting stuff. This is the wonderful stuff. This is the life-changing stuff. And our culture at the same time says, you know, God's kind of boring. He's easy to figure out. In fact, he's not very pertinent and very relevant to our lives at all. I mean, you've got to go where the good stuff is. You got to pursue something of much substance. And yet, it's altogether different in terms of the kindness that we should grasp, that the God who is unknowable, the God whom this world cannot figure out, you and I have the opportunity to know him. His greatness is unsearchable, and yet, when you read through our psalm, it is his greatness that is most understood and experienced by the psalmist. It is unknowable, and yet the psalmist knows it. Is enough that it alters him and changes him. And so I would just collapse my first point like this, that you and I cannot thoroughly or completely know God. We do not know everything about God. We don't know him like he knows himself. We don't know all that he knows. Now, I would suggest to you that it is practically important. It is exceptionally precious to grasp that the eternal God, the one who is infinitely holy, the one who is the God of creation, the one who is the only Lord and Redeemer, the one who is our judge and our king, is bigger and greater than what our finite minds could ever conceive. God has not revealed himself exhaustively to us. Oh, but in his gracious kindness, he has revealed himself explicitly to us. No one, none of us, can completely fathom the greatness of God. His thoughts and ways are higher than our thoughts and ways. He has not made himself known thoroughly, but he has kept some secrets for himself. Now, at first blush, that may feel unsettling. But do you really want a God that you can figure out? Do we really need a God that we could completely figure out? And yet this God is knowable. Our psalmist says, I will extol you, my God and King, and bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. His greatness is unsearchable, but the psalmist nevertheless, by the kindness of God's revelation, by the disclosure of the Spirit of God, through the revelation of the Word of God, the psalmist is convinced of this, that this God whose greatness is unsearchable is a God whose greatness he has experienced. How do you know he's experienced it? Because he can't shut up about it. Every day, all the days, he's got to be bragging on the Lord, because he's convinced that what the Lord has shown him about himself is nothing other than great. He praises God for his greatness because he has seen. God has revealed his greatness to him. And our psalm even explains how that dynamically is done. Look at verse 4. One generation shall commend your works to another generation and shall declare your mighty acts. God deploys his people to teach and explain what God reveals through his works and in his word. One generation explains it to another generation. So the generations continue in that line of knowing something of the revealed greatness of God, because it comes in the greatness of God through mere human agency. Parents and grandparents had this incredible stewardship to know something of the greatness of God and to transmit something of the greatness of God to their children and their grandchildren. You and I can be silent about a lot of things. You and I can have an opinion that we want to speak of a lot of things, but you and I must know this God, and we must encourage our children and grandchildren in the greatness of this God. The greatness of God is taught through human agency. That's how the Spirit of God and the Word of God imparts it into our lives. Or in verse 5, on the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works, I will meditate. We can pursue the opportunity to think deeply and to sort out the impact and the application of the revealed knowledge of God. We can receive the instruction from the older generation, and yet the implication is in it, but every generation would purpose to think carefully and to think truly and to think precisely about the revealed character of God's revelation, how His works reveal something of His greatness, and how His Word explains how we could understand something of His greatness. Verses 8 and 9, which is part of that verse, those verses are nothing more than a quote from Exodus 34, verse 6 and following, where Moses prays to the Lord and says, "Show me your glory." And the Lord's answer to that prayer to show Moses His glory is He speaks words revealing something of His glory. And the Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. It is that revelation, those spoken words of God that are to settle on our hearts and lives and to be the gridwork through which we would interpret the works of God, the experiences of the Lord in our lives, that He is only and always gracious and merciful in our lives, that He is only and always slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love in our lives. And so as we look at the world around us, we meditate upon the character of God to help explain to ourselves the character and the nature of the ways of God. God is knowable. That should be seen as a precious reality in our lives. And yet, He's knowable to those who look to Him. He's knowable to those who seek Him. He's knowable even as this psalmist says, the Lord is near in verse 18 to all who call upon Him. All who call upon Him in truth. He's knowable, but if you would, there are some elements that make it practically possible for us to know the unknowable God. I'm going to suggest three elements that can help us to pursue knowing the unknowable God. And the first element is humility. You and I must accept that we can only know about God that which He reveals to us. His ways are interpreted by His Word, and His Word is understood by His Spirit. And so through the Spirit, through the Word, and through the experiential ways, we can know what our God wants us to know about Him. I don't mean a dark secret, meaning like, and there's some really good stuff about God that He's holding back on. God does not hold anything back from what His children most need to know about Him. We need to be humble before Him. In Matthew chapter 11, Jesus has a conversation with the Father. And the context is there's a lot of people that are just flat out rejecting Jesus. They don't want anything to do with what this guy's teaching and what this guy's doing. And it's in that context of rejection that Jesus prays to the Father, and that prayer starts like this: Father, I thank You. Now, how do you start a prayer like that in that context? Father, I thank You, Lord of heaven and earth, that You have hidden these things from the wise and revealed them to the little children. That's a whole other angle on this notion of humility. That, in other words, some of us might think, well, boy, I just ain't smart enough to know God. Well, that's true for all of us. And the only difference is that some of us know that, and others don't know that. And as it works out, Those who don't know that will never figure out much about God. But those who do know that, God kindly reveals himself to those who are humble before him. Another aspect of this is what I would call embrace. We must fully embrace what God has revealed. And we must be okay with not knowing what he hasn't revealed. We should resist the fixation on wanting to know and needing to know that which God has not explicitly revealed in his ways and in his word and by his spirit. We should instead focus upon what he has revealed to us through his ways and by his word and through his spirit. We should be glad and thankful that God has given to us everything that we need to know. And so if it's something that we don't know, in his good kindness, he said, you don't need to know that, at least right now. And so we would focus upon what has been revealed to us. And we would be okay with letting what we don't know just drop it. A third element, then, humility, embrace, I'll call this hunger. We must be hungry to know more of what God has revealed about himself through his ways, in his word, and by his spirit. We would not be grasping things rightly if we got to the point where we said, you know what, I've now mastered all that needs to be known about God. Which, by the way, did you happen to know that I actually have a master's in theology? Which I don't know what that means. Because I've had one of those since 1987. And I still have not mastered theology. But my point is, but I want to. I want to know him. And I want to know him more. Back to Psalm 139, as the psalmist is marveling at what God is showing him about his nature and character, he just simply pauses and says, how precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I were to count them, they are more than the sand. He's blown away. He's weighing over his head, but he can't stop. He wants to learn more of this God. Do we have that sort of hunger when we think about the opportunity to know this God who is otherwise unknowable, that he has graciously made himself known to his people, that his people might not ever quite get over what they do know about him, and that his people might not ever stop pursuing a knowledge of even more of his greatness? Or let me frame it this way. How many of you want to experience peace? I mean, they're dropping bombs over in Iran this weekend. Doesn't that make you feel unpeaceful and a little unsettled? Like, where's the next bomb going to land? There's not much in this world that would make us feel very peaceful. Would you like to know the peace of God that surpasses understanding? We want to hunger to know this God, for the deeper we go in knowing this God, the more of His peace that settles on our hearts and controls our thoughts and our minds. How many of you want to be loved? I mean, not loved and then passed off next week but for something else. But how many of you want to be truly loved, deeply loved, loved with an everlasting love? Well, the Apostle Paul would explain in Ephesians chapter 3, that the love of Christ is a love that surpasses knowledge. In other words, you will never exhaust knowing and experiencing the love of God in Christ Jesus. Doesn't that make you hungry? I want this peace that surpasses understanding. I want this love that surpasses knowledge. And so I want it, and I'm hungry for more of it. It's found in Jesus. In John's Gospel, chapter 1, we're just simply told no one has ever seen God, but God the Son has made Him known to us. If you want to know God, if you want to know this peace, if you want to know this love, it begins by knowing the one who has fully explained God to us. We look to Jesus, whose perfect life and perfect sacrifice, the one whom God has raised from the dead, who is now at the Father's right hand, He is the one we want to get to know. Turn to Jesus. Trust only in Him. Thank you, Father, for Your word. Father, we are a bit overwhelmed with the notion that You are a God who is unknowable, that our finite minds cannot figure You out. You are eternal and everlasting. You are unlimited and boundless. And yet, You have disclosed Yourself graciously to us. You have opened our eyes. You have removed the hardness of our hearts. You have paid for our sin so that we could not only see You and know You, but that we could live in relationship with You, that we could know You as our Father in heaven. Thank You, Father. Thank You for Jesus. Thank You for making Yourself known. Thank You for how Jesus reveals You to us. We pray this in Christ's name.